Before I begin this sermon, I've got a really interesting video to show you. I hope you hear every word of it. It is amazing. Thanks, Luke.
This is Joe Serna. Judge Lou Oliveira sentenced him to one night in jail for drunk driving. It was just one night. But for Joe, it would be one of the longest nights of his life. Retired Army Sergeant First Class Joe Serna did three tours in Afghanistan and has two Purple Hearts to show for it. This Green Beret survived an IED and a suicide bomber. But he says his scariest moment was the night he was trapped in a sinking truck with his fellow soldiers.
The truck started filling with water?
Yeah.
How many guys got out of that truck?
Alive?
Yeah.
Just me.
Joe suffers from PTSD, and one of his triggers is a fear of small, confined space, such as a jail cell. So when Judge Oliveira sentenced Joe to a night in jail, he was sending this war vet to one of his very worst fears. But few minutes after Joe was locked up, Judge Lou Oliveira surprised the man he sent to jail by joining him for the entire night.
I knew Joe's history, but I just felt I had to go with him.
It's not how law and order usually works, but sometimes the best sentence is compassion. This is Joe Serna. Judge Lou Oliveira sentenced him to one night in jail.
Isn't that beautiful? The guy apparently was submerged in a truck with all his mates, and he was the only one that came out alive, and he was submerged for a night. And so he got claustrophobic in small spaces. And this judge knew he needed to give him a sentence for what he did, but the judge went along and served it with him that night. And apparently they didn't sleep all night long, because the judge had served as well in the military. And so they spent all night just sharing stories. And to me, it was a really beautiful example of a merciful judge, don't you think? And I don't think that that soldier will ever, that Green Beret he was, he had two Purple Hearts, by the way. I don't think he will ever, ever forget that beautiful night. And I don't think he was scared at all that night. He just had a great night of talking to a mate and sharing stories. So isn't that beautiful? It's lovely. I wonder if the judge is a Christian. What do you reckon? I think he just might be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, merciful judge, speak to us this morning through your precious word. May we all hear what the Spirit would say today in and through the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You hear God, you hear from God through the name of Jesus, through Jesus. Hallelujah. In John 8, it tells us, early one morning, Jesus walked to the temple. It was the custom of Jesus to regularly worship at the temple in Jerusalem. It was his custom to regularly worship with others. And when the people saw him in the temple, they were attracted to him. He had become a favorite teacher. He was different from the rest. They wanted to hear him speak. So he sat down and began to teach. And by the way, I think that's one of the favorite things Jesus did for himself, was to teach others the word of God. His teaching, however, was soon interrupted by the scribes, who were a group of men who copied and taught the scriptures, and the Pharisees, who were very strict religious leaders of the Jewish faith. These scribes and Pharisees were dead set on tricking Jesus into saying something wrong so that they would have a charge to bring against him. They hated him. His teachings were a threat to them and their religious authority. They hated the sight of people sitting in front of Jesus. In the previous chapter to this account, they had already accused Jesus of misleading people, of not being educated, of having a demon, of not being born in the right place to be the Messiah. It was a given that everyone, even the common folk and his own family, were busy judging Jesus, trying to figure out who he was. Some said he was a good man. Others said he was crazy. And still others said he deceives people. The scribes and Pharisees, well, they had already made up their minds about Jesus. In their insecure, jealous hearts, they had already put him on trial and found him guilty. They just needed the right incident to back up their judgment, even if they had to manufacture one. It's a little like American politics right now. The Democrats are desperately looking for something really bad to say about Donald Trump. Even if they have to make it up, it's okay. And the same could be said about the Republicans with Kamala, although they don't have to make too much up to find something bad. So these scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery and made her shamefully stand before the crowd, which included Jesus. The truth is, her crime was beyond doubt. She was an adulterer. She'd been caught in the act. She had committed the sin, and the penalty for her sin was death, according to the law of Moses. Now, we have no idea of where the man was who had also committed the adulterous act. He's nowhere to be found in this story, but they had the woman. She was there. The sin was obvious, and they were waiting for a verdict from Jesus. The trap had been laid, and whichever way Jesus swung with his judgment call, the scribes and Pharisees were ready to point an accusing finger at him. To the casual onlooker, it would seem that the adulterous woman was on trial that day. But this really wasn't about her at all. She was just a means to an end. The end, of course, being the conviction of Jesus. He was the one on trial. He was the one who was about to be judged by the hierarchy of religious leadership within the temple in a no-win situation for Jesus. This was set up so that Jesus would lose no matter what his answer would be. If Jesus recommended that the woman be released, he could be accused of breaking the law of Moses or treating the law nonchalantly. On the other hand, if Jesus recommended stoning the woman, he would be breaking Roman law, bringing on the wrath of the government and giving the Jewish leaders occasion to accuse him. The Jewish leaders cared nothing for true justice in this situation, evidenced by the fact that they only brought the adulterous woman. Justice would naturally demand that the adulterous man face the same treatment. Where was he? One wonders if she'd been set up too by a friend of the Pharisees who needed a little cash. We don't know. There's very little said about her or the other sinner. But the scribes and Pharisees were smugly getting ready for the public to turn against Jesus. They knew they needed public support to get rid of him. And this was too good an opportunity to be missed. So, as the woman stood before him in extreme fear, I get a feeling that she would have been disheveled. Maybe her clothes were half hanging off. Remember, her life was on the line. She would have been terrified. Being stoned to death is not a nice way to go. It's not a quick way. I could think of few things worse than facing an angry, legalistic mob who have no regard for your life. A couple of years ago, I regretfully witnessed on the news the capture of a Jordanian pilot in ISIS territory. The mob put the young man in a cage, and as they taunted him with the promise of a painful death, he just looked terrified. I will never, ever forget the fear on his face. He was so scared, as anyone would be in those circumstances, because he knew he was facing a people without mercy. There was no mercy for him, and he died at the hands of the vengeful ISIS mob. They burned him to death. And he's so sad because they made sure there was a video of it so his own parents could see it. It was horrible. This woman was in a similar situation. No one cared for her. To them, she was just a nothing and a nobody who deserved a sentence without mercy. But the religious leaders were using her desperate situation to put God on trial. They didn't know it, but they were putting God on trial. Jesus is God. And they were putting God on trial. How stupid were they? How stupid. These men who have been studying the Hebrew Bible all those years, the Word of God, they didn't know who it was that was before them. They had no idea. They were setting the scene to point an accusing finger at God, by which they could then be rid of him by putting him to death. But no one puts God on trial unless God allows it. No one puts God on trial unless God allows it. This was not the time. Instead of stepping into their legalistic snare, Jesus did something very, very strange. He silently stooped down and began tracing his finger in the sand. Now, there's no way of knowing what he wrote. This is the only recorded instance of Jesus writing anything. And what he wrote has long since been erased from the earth. The wind or the footsteps took it away. But the sandy message was between Jesus and the people who were present at the court scene that day. Watching Jesus write on the ground greatly frustrated the scribes and Pharisees, and they kept on pressing him, insisting that he answer them. They needed to back him into a corner. Jesus must verbally respond to them. So they asked him again and again, "What should we do with this sinful woman?" In response to their continued questioning, Jesus finally stood up and simply said, and we've got this scripture, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. This is God speaking, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus did not defend her. He did not beg for mercy on her behalf. He didn't tell them to give her a break. He said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Jesus' response flawlessly preserved both Roman and Jewish law while uncovering the evil intentions in the hearts of the woman's accusers. He never said that the woman should be free from the penalty of the law, but what he did was to accuse every one of these men as having sinned themselves. "Sure, go ahead and stone her, but let the one without sin be the one to stone her." In other words, those who wish to judge others should be pure themselves. Suddenly, the table is turned. They're dealing with God. They don't know it. They're dealing with God. They're dealing with infinite wisdom. They're attempting to accuse the perfect, holy, righteous one. And this person, Jesus, who was being judged, is now revealing who he really is. Listen to me. He is their judge. He is the judge of the universe, the eternal judge. I mean, that judge we saw in that clip was a lovely man, but he don't come anywhere close to Jesus. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. His response to their insistent demand for a verdict is spiritually devastating for these Pharisees. And I think this is where you can see the Holy Spirit working on their hearts. Suddenly, what they have attempted to make a legal issue is seen as a deeply personal moral matter. This group of proud, self-righteous men now find themselves on the same level as the woman they are about to stone. Their pious armor has been pierced as each one faces the depths of his own sinful nature. For there was no denying their savage delight in catching this woman in the act of sinning. There was no denying their pompous pride in being able to use her as a shameful test case. And there was no denying their vengeful anger, which drives them to get at Jesus. Their sin was laid bare in the temple of God, the place where God was supposed to reside. Their own actions that morning was a testimony to their sin-filled hearts. You know, I believe, this is my personal belief, I think Jesus was probably writing down the sins that the guys around had done. Lying, unforgiveness, cheating, stealing. I think he would have been writing down their personal sins. Then Jesus stooped down once again and continued writing on the ground because there was a lot of sins to write. He had no need to speak a further word. God doesn't need to say much. The truth has judged them. The truth has judged them. That's how truth works. The Holy Spirit brings truth into people's heart, and that brings a conviction. The truth has judged them. And now he seemed to ignore them as they leave. They begin to go out one by one. By the way, I think this is sad. What if one of them just fell on their knees before Jesus and said, "Jesus, I'm sorry"? Wouldn't that have been good? That could have gone all the way. They were being convicted. I think we need to learn from this. If you're being convicted by something today, go all the way. Don't just leave this place in silence and think, "Oh, she's right." No, 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 no. You go all the way into repentance, because that's how the Holy Spirit works. It's the kindness of the Holy Spirit that leads us to repentance, because the truth is God, Jesus, wanted those men to repent. They begin to go out one by one. The Bible tells us that from the oldest man there to the youngest, they left without another accusing word. Maybe the oldest left first because they had a long lifetime of sin that they needed to be forgiven for. Maybe they had more sins, you know, under their belt. I don't know. From the oldest to the youngest. The oldest probably were leading the youngest into sin. From the oldest to the youngest, they left without an accusing word. Until the woman stood alone before Jesus. Can you imagine how exhausted she would have been? Now it's just between her and Jesus, the true judge, the only one without sin, the only one positioned to truly condemn her, the one who could indeed pick up that stone that the others have dropped and throw it at her. There was no way of really measuring her inner turmoil that day. The Bible doesn't speak on the woman's behalf. One minute she was facing a slow and painful execution, but now she faced Jesus. And by the way, in your sin, it would feel pretty awful to face Jesus. It would. If you have an enemy who's a really bad person, pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes on them and they face Jesus with it, because that can be the lowest point. You've got to go really low in order to be picked up by God. You've got to be really honest and see how filthy you are before God can pick you up. You've got to acknowledge truth for truth to be able to forgive you. One minute, she was facing a slow and painful execution, but now she faced Jesus. And I'm sure the conviction of her sin weighed heavily on her heart as she stood in his presence, because remember, she was watching him ride in the sand as well. She wasn't pure. No, I've done that one. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, we've got this scripture, woman, where are your accusers? Didn't any of them condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. She now faces the merciful judge who does not want to be her enemy. God does not want to be our enemy. Our sin makes us his enemy if it is not dealt with. But he doesn't want to be anybody's enemy. You got that? People put really mean tags on God. No. God doesn't want to be your enemy. She now faces the merciful judge who desperately wants to show her love and mercy. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, sin no more. Sin no more. That's a great line. Sin no more. Sin no more. Jesus did not say, look, go and sin as little as you possibly can, okay? No. He said, go and sin no more. No more. Jesus Christ is God, and his standard is absolute perfection. He cannot approve of sin in any degree. And so he set before her the perfect standard of God. Sin no more. The amazing thing is that it is only through Jesus, the one she was speaking to, that we can attain that perfect standard of sin no more. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to convict and save the world. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ bore the sin. He took the shame so that we no longer carry the sin. We no longer carry the shame on ourselves. The woman feared for her life that day. She thought that her time had come. She was about to be stoned to death for her sinful, shameful choices. But Jesus set her free. There is no sin so great that he cannot forgive you. There is no shame so deep that he cannot erase. No matter what you've done, no matter what someone else may have done to you, Jesus and Jesus alone has the power and authority to forgive and heal and remove the sin and shame. And you know what? And to help you not do it again. The Holy Spirit is so good at saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. you know, it can be really annoying at times when you really want to do something and he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. You know what you need to do? Listen to the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's a sin that comes our way that we get tempted to do that the Holy Spirit doesn't say, don't do that. This woman's sinful actions placed her in a position of shame. And Jesus freed her from all shame. That beautiful song, I think we sang it last week, I've Been Set Free, really says it all. Jesus Christ, the merciful and compassionate judge, who is the only one who could deal with your sin, has done it. He's dealt with it. Who is the only one who could condemn you for your sin, has in actual fact offered forgiveness for the sin. And he has wiped away the shame. Christians, listen to me. You must leave the sin and shame with Jesus. Don't keep bringing it up before the judge. He dealt with it. He doesn't want to keep rehashing old court scenes. The verdict has been drawn. The penalty or debt has been paid. The judge has set you free. And those who are free are
free.
All he requires from you is to sin no more. Sin no more. Stop it. Stop it. If you are knowingly doing things that the Holy Spirit has told you not to do, stop it. Sin no more. Do you reckon that guy, the Green Beret guy, would have thought twice about doing the wrong thing again after that judge had been with him? I think he would. I'd think, I don't want to come before that judge again. I'm going to do the right thing because he was so nice to me. He was so good. Why can't we think like that with Jesus? I just do the right thing because Jesus paid it all. He did more than that judge. He took everything on his own shoulders. I read this beautiful article, and I'm going to finish with this, the other day, and it said, perhaps the most striking aspect of the story of the woman caught in adultery is how skillfully it illustrates the harmony of justice and mercy in Christ's salvation. God pronounces judgment on sin, but provides a way to escape condemnation. Jesus does not encourage the sin, but he loves the sinner. The Lord silences the critics of this world while healing hearts that are burdened with guilt and shame. Sin hurts people. Some people are carrying hurt from their own sin. Only Jesus can deal with that hurt. There's no medicine out there that can deal with your broken heart. Only Jesus can heal a broken heart. God never treats sin casually, but calls sinners to turn away from their old corrupt way of life. The incident of the woman caught in adultery shines light into each of our own hearts and exposes the widespread existence of sin. I hope none of us read that story in a self-righteous manner. We really should be standing with the Pharisees and thinking, oh dear. After Jesus prompted the accusers to consider their own lives, all of them dropped their stones and walked away, knowing they too deserved the same punishment. This account provides an excellent example for us to follow. When we find ourselves reacting judgmentally or with an attitude of self-righteousness toward someone else's sin, we must remember how much God has forgiven us and that none of us has the right to throw stones. God wishes to reconcile the world to himself, and Christians are called to be ministers of that reconciliation. We are ministers of reconciliation. We bring peace into the world. God sent his son into the world to save us from the condemnation we rightly deserve. This truth is perfectly illustrated in Jesus' interaction with the woman caught in adultery. I just like it when you get into any story about Jesus, you can't help but fall in love with him more. I'm so glad they included this beautiful story in the Gospel of John, because you think, wow, God, thank you. Thank you. He's forgiven us. Thank you, Jesus. I hope he's forgiven you. Have you asked for the forgiveness of God in your heart? Would everybody please close your eyes and bow your head? Are you able to play Give Me Jesus, Daniel? Jesus is indeed the merciful judge. We all need mercy. And if today you have never ever come to the point of saying, Jesus, I need your mercy in my life. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I want to do things your way. I want to stop doing things wrong in your eyes. And I want to give my heart to you. I want to pray for you if this is the day where you're saying, yes, Jesus, I need you. I acknowledge you as my judge. And I'm saying sorry. Sorry. And I want to turn my life around and live it according to the Bible, to your word. Because, Lord, you're perfect and your ways are perfect. And I need to do your ways. If you have never invited Jesus into your heart before, and this day you know you need to open your heart to him, I want to pray for you. While all eyes are closed, while all heads are bowed, and if you need prayer today, slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Jesus is truly talking. The Holy Spirit is speaking. Yes, I can see that hand. Is there anybody else? Hallelujah. Yes, yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Jesus, you are the same today as you were 2,000 years ago when this amazing account took place. Father, we thank you today that you are our merciful judge. We need mercy each and every day. We need your mercy. And Father, for these people that you have spoken to, those who have put up their hands and those who haven't, but they know you're speaking to them. Father, I pray that this day they will totally give their whole heart to you. I pray that they will throw themselves at your mercy, Lord. And that, Father, this day will be the day that you grab them and you pick them up and that they follow you and do things your way. Father, just touch their hearts right now with your cleansing touch. I pray today they will have a fresh revelation of your goodness, your holiness, your purity, Lord. I pray today they will see you as that lady saw you all those years ago. And today they will be obedient to your word. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us through this amazing account, Lord. And Lord, I pray that all of us will just respond to your continued kindness by saying, I don't want to sin anymore because you paid so much for me. So, Lord, we just give you all the glory, all the honor for your powerful word, which is moving amongst us today. Amen.